I love the book of Ephesians. Do you? If you were to master the book of Ephesians, if you were to master it, there's no doubt about it, you'd be a successful Christian. If you were to master the teachings of the book of Ephesians, there's no doubt about it, you'd have a successful family. And I'll tell you something else. When we master the teachings of the book of Ephesians, we'll have a successful church. This is about practical Christian living, having a practical Christian home. And I really want to preach tonight primarily about the family and the home. But in another sense, I don't want you, you may be here tonight and think, well, I don't have a wife, I don't have a husband, I don't have children. Then I want you to take it a different way. I'm going to preach tonight, the message, I'm going to entitle it very simply, "What in the World Does a Happy Christian Family Look Like?" That's what I'm going to preach on. But you may not have a family. Maybe you're not married, don't have children, no grandchildren. Well, okay, I'm going to give you a different title. What I want you to hear me preach tonight is, what in the world does a happy Christian look like anyway? Because what you're going to find out, that being a happy Christian and having a happy Christian home have the same qualifications. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a happy Christian home unless you're a happy Christian. You can't be a happy Christian unless you have a Christian home, if you want to look at it that way. The two go together. So you may not be married yet, but God wants you to be a happy Christian. And if you have a family tonight, you and I both know that America's most endangered species, it's not a spotted owl. It's not a kangaroo rat. America's most endangered species, I think, is the Christian family. Because there aren't many left. There aren't many left at all. But there's a God in heaven who wants you to have one. Are you okay with me saying happy? Are you okay with that? Is it okay that I say that? That God wants you to be a happy, joyful Christian? Or is that okay for you to think that way? It's biblical, you know. The Bible says the joy, help me out, the joy of the Lord is your strength. A merry heart, a happy heart doeth good like a medicine. What's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I think you ought to have a happy home. I love to laugh. We laugh a lot in our home. We have a happy home. We wanted it to be that way. We want our home to have a place where you're safe, where you can smile, where you can grow in the Lord, where you're accepted, where you're loved. We work at it, a happy home. And in fact, I have one son that makes me laugh all the time. And on the platform tonight, I looked up in my notes, I keep a record of Matt sayings. My son Matthew, I call it Matt sayings. He makes me laugh all the time. A few months ago, he came down the hall. He's 6'2", and he bench pressed 205 this week, sent me a text and shared it with me. So he's all boy, all guy. He'll be 17 in 15 days. He's a great kid. I'm just telling you, one of my favorite people in all the world. He came down the hallway before I went to bed, and he put hands on both sides of my face like this, and he pulled my head over, and he kissed me on top of the head. And he said, "Good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning." Took him to Starbucks. We went to Starbucks. My friend calls that $5. And we went to Starbucks, and I bought him a drink. He and I just talked. It was a daddy-son time, you know, just out with my son, chat a little bit, how you doing, and anything I can help you with. And as we left Starbucks, he reached over in the car, and he patted me on the head. And he said, "Once again, Dad, you have proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family." Well, thank you, son. Thank you very much. He told me the other day, he hugged me, and he said, "If I had two dads, you'd be my favorite." And this one caught me off guard. He told me not long ago, he said, "Dad, you've always been like a father to me." I had to stop and think about that one for a moment. I said, "Well, no kidding. That's kind of what you'd expect." I had a red tie on the other day, and he said, "Dad, with that red tie, you look like a really big thermometer." I was offended for that one. I guess my all-time favorite, I took him after church a few months ago, and we got pizza, and I think I may have even told you this one. And he handed it back to him in the van. It's dark outside. We're going to go home. We're Baptists. We're independent Baptists on top of that. So we don't watch movies. We watch films. And So we were going home to watch a film after church because we're spiritual, you know. And we got pizza. We're going to go home, have a family night. We're going to just crash in the living room and we're going to watch something funny. We're going to laugh and we're going to talk and we're going to close the night. And we'll eat together. We'll pray. It's a big family night after church on Sunday night. I got the pizza, handed it back to the boys. And on the way home, it's only 2.5 miles. And there's only one traffic light. It's not like living here. I mean, we're almost there. And my son, I heard them chewing. They were eating the pizza and we weren't even home yet. And so I said, boys. I said, what's wrong with you? My son Matthew said, probably poor parenting. And I thought, wow, it's hard to argue with that one. See, listen, God wants your home to be a happy place, a fun place, enjoyable. That's God's plan for you. In other words, God wants your family to succeed. Now, I don't have too long tonight, and I got bad news. You want to hear the bad news? I got 10 points. Isn't this exciting? I mean, aren't you glad you're here? I have 10 points tonight. They're right out of Ephesians. I'm in chapter 4. Now, you know, don't you? You know, don't you? That chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical. One of them lays out doctrine. In fact, if you could sum up Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you would sum it up with the verse that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Before I even get to my message, can I ask you tonight, how certain are you that you are saved by grace through faith? The Bible teaches if I'm going to be right with God and be on my way to heaven and be part of God's family and be a Christian, what the Bible teaches is that happens by grace. That's something God does for us that we can't do for ourselves. And here's what God did for us. He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Sin is what separates us from God. But Jesus paid our sin debt. But He didn't just pay our sin debt, He was raised from the dead. He was. And because He paid my sin debt, I can be forgiven if I will come to Jesus by faith. But because He was raised from the dead, I can have everlasting life, spiritual life, eternal life, if I come to Him by faith. Has there been a time in your life that you understood I'm a sinner, and I'm not right with God, and I can't save myself? Has there ever been a time that you have come to Jesus Christ on that basis and confessed your sins and admitted you were a sinner and admitted there was nothing you could do to save yourself? Has there ever been a time in your life that you turned to Jesus Christ? Listen to me. The question is this. Have you been saved by grace through faith the Bible way? I had a guy sitting to me one night after I made that statement in the lobby of a church. He said, "You keep talking about, are you saved the Bible way? Are you born again the Bible way? Are you on your way to heaven the Bible way?" And he said, "You know, quite frankly, I don't know anything at all about that Bible way, but I think I'm okay." Now, I say this gently. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible way is the only way. If you're not going to heaven the Bible way, then you better get real serious about your spiritual condition. Because Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I'm the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved." The Apostle Paul said, "There's only one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all." That's what the Bible's talking about. "For by grace are you saved through faith" means that you can't save yourself and you'll never be good enough to save yourself. Nobody's ever been good enough. Nobody ever will be good enough. And so Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did everything necessary for you to be saved. And because He did, here's what God does through Jesus Christ. He offers you eternal life, and it's a free gift. And if you'll turn to Jesus Christ by faith, God will wash away all of your sins, give you everlasting life. You'll become born again. You'll be part of God's family, and you'll be on your way to heaven, not because of you, but because of Him, what Jesus Christ did for you. If you're not saved tonight, can I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You believe on Jesus, you trust in Jesus, and He'll save you tonight. Isn't that good news? You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to have a great home. You don't have to have your life cleaned up. You come to Jesus as a sinner, confessing you're a sinner, and turn to Jesus Christ, and He'll wash away all your sins and give you everlasting life. That's probably the best news you'll ever hear, and it certainly is if you're thinking in terms of eternity, isn't it? So I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you can be. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 changes gears. After he talks about knowing God and being saved in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." God wants you to walk differently now that you're saved. That's what he's saying. How many of you know Jesus Christ? Do you? Now, God's talking to you. He wants you to walk differently. Worthy. One of the things God's called you to have is a successful Christian life. He's going to tell you how to have it. He's called you to have a successful Christian family. He's going to tell you how to have it. And he starts in verse 2 like this, "With all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Three verses introduce the second half of this book, and there are two lessons we can learn in those three verses. Here's the first one. A happy Christian, or you could say a happy Christian family. A happy Christian family is a place of humility, gentleness, and patience. Pretty simple, isn't it? A happy Christian family is a place of humility. The Bible word there is lowliness. It's a place of gentleness. That's what the word meekness means. It's a place of patience. That's the word long-suffering. Now let's just stop right there before I give the second point. I'm going to go pretty fast tonight. How are you doing? Is your home a place of humility? Is there humility at your house? It takes humility for me to admit when I'm wrong and apologize for it. I'm going to go out. Can I go out on a limb and not offend you? If you have never had to apologize to your spouse, you probably need to start with verse 1 and have revival. You know what I had a guy say one time? A guy said, "My wife," and he told me in a church, he said, "My wife and I have been married 19 years and we've never had a cross word with one another." And I thought to myself, well, why aren't you guys living together? Because wouldn't you think that if a person's living with somebody else, there's a good chance they're going to have a chance to have some problems. But God has an answer for that. And the answer is humility, lowliness. Is there humility at your house? Are you humble? Do you respond to one another with lowliness? You're better than I am, and I was wrong here, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. I'm willing to practice humility. How about the gentleness? Does that describe your family? This is one point. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Does that describe your home? Is there humility there? Is there gentleness? Hey, moms and dads, do you respond gently to your children? That's Christ-like. Hey, teenagers, do you respond gently to your parents? That's Christ-like. Husbands and wives, are you gentle with one another? Did you know that when Christians in the church, when they roll their eyes and sigh at one another at home, and there's all of this, oh my word, the old man I married. Do you know that's not Christ-like? Gentleness is Christ-like. How about that patience? I mean, this is just the first point. And isn't it like, okay, let's have an invitation. Because isn't it amazing how seldom you and I measure up to this standard when it comes to our Christian lives and our homes? This is where the Bible starts. The first thing he says, you want to be the Christian you ought to be? You want to have the home you ought to have? Okay, here's where it starts, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Kids, are you patient with your parents? You patient with them? You see, my mom and dad, no, hold on a minute. Don't be so hard on their parents, because sometimes you expect more out of them than you're willing to give. You want them to treat you in a way you don't treat them. We're to be patient. How about you that are married? You patient with your spouse? You patient with your wife? Oh, my word. Is that your life? You patient with your husband? You know, I've never heard Joel Osteen preach a whole sermon, but I turned on a television one time,
And I heard Joel Osteen preaching on TV. And I paused it because I'd never heard Joel Osteen preach. And I watched a moment. And you know what he said? And it really caught my attention. He said, now, church. You know, he got that big smile. He said, now, church. He said, don't you be so hard on your spouse. He said, they probably could have done better. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. How about it? Are you patient with your spouse? This is a good point, this first one, isn't it? Now, there's one more. There's another point. Look in these verses. At the end of verse 2 and in verse 3, here's a second lesson we can find. A happy Christian family, a happy Christian family is a place of love and peace. What does he say at the end of verse 2? Forbearing one another in, come on, say it, love. In verse 3, endeavoring, working, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is your home a place of humility, gentleness, and patience? That's point one. Is your home a place of love and peace? Does love characterize your family? Is there peace there? Is there love? Is there love? Do you say it? Do you show it? Honey, I love you. I love you too. Do you tell your kids you love them? You say it often and a lot. You know, I preached one time at a couples conference and I said, you know, if you're married, you ought to say I love you to each other and you ought to say it a lot. You ought to say I love you. And I had this guy come up to me and he said, oh, that lovey-dovey stuff. He said, I don't believe in that. I'm German. I said, pal, I don't care if you're Martian. If you're a child of God, a child of God's life ought to be characterized by love. And love is not just something you say, it's something you do. Do you do it? How do I know Jesus Christ loved me? Because he showed it. He went to an old rugged cross and died for my sins and was buried and he was raised from the dead. He showed me he loves me. That's how I know it. Husbands, let me ask you a personal question that you just answer to yourself, all right? You don't have to answer this out loud. You show your wife you love her? You show her? When's the last time you bought her flowers? I love how it gets real quiet when I say that. When's the last time you took her shopping? I don't like shopping. I don't mind hunting. I can go to the mall, get what I went there to get, and let's get out of here. My wife can go to the mall looking for shoes, and she'll check out the curtains. Honey, why are you doing that? We came here for shoes. I know, but aren't these beautiful? And why do I do it? Why do I go? Because I love her. I was preaching at the Bill Rice Ranch. I told you to preach to juniors at the ranch. And one night I was preaching to juniors and they were tired and I couldn't keep them awake. And I found out years ago that if you can get juniors talking to you, they'll stay awake. Juniors love. Now, teens are different. I'll ask teens a question. They all look at me. But if I ask juniors a question, they're like, oh, I know. And they jump, oh, I know. And then they got an answer. So I just said to the juniors, I was preaching about how Jesus loves us. He shows it. And I said, you know, boys and girls, it's like your mom and dad. Because if your mom and dad are in love, then your dad has to show your mom he loves her. And I said, boys and girls, how could a husband show his wife he loves her? You should have been there. I'm telling you, I got the answers. One kid said, he could tell her. Got that one. One kid said, he could kiss her. And they all laughed. You know, they all died laughing for the next 5 minutes. Like, that's the funniest thing I've heard all day. He could kiss her. You know, they all died. There's one little boy up front, and I'll never forget this boy as long as I live. He is 8 years old. He had little cowboy boots on, little cowboy shirt. He was at the ranch, the camp, the ranch, and he was so proud to be there. I said, how can a husband show his wife he loves her? And all the other boys and girls are jumping up and down. He didn't jump up and down. He just very calmly, matter-of-factly, went like this. So I thought, this is going to be good. So after everybody else had yelled and it was starting to calm down, everybody's giving all their answers, I said, how about it, young fella? How about it? How could a husband show his wife he loves her? He is from Georgia. He said, well, he said he could buy her some fried chicken. He thought, run that by me one more time. I mean, I've bought my wife a dozen roses.
but I never thought to buy her a dozen fried chicken legs. I thought to myself, reckon his mom is a big woman. That was wrong right there, wasn't it? But I did. I have no idea where that came from. I have no idea. I did see at White Castle the day on a sign at White Castle. It had a, 85 something or other. It had this phone number. It said, make your Valentine's reservations. And I said to my wife, what you think about White Castle, baby doll? Just so y'all know, we're not going. How are you going to show your wife you love her? How are you going to show your husband you love him? How about your kids? How about your parents? Is your home a place of love and peace? Is it always tense at your house? Is there always irritated voices? Is there a higher level of intensity at your home? I want to tell you, you don't have a Christian home. You don't have a Christian home if your home is always on edge and everybody's always bothered and everybody's always uptight and there's harshness and the kids are fussing at each other and there's always people razzing on each other and we're raising our voices and we're yelling at each other. That's not a Christian home. That is not a Christian home. That's not a Christian life. God never intended you to live that way. So I've got 2 points out of 10. How y'all doing so far? It's a good text, isn't it? Now, there's a ton more, but I've got to skip. I've got to skip a lot of verses. For sake of time, look at chapter 4, verse 25. Look at chapter 4, verse 25, and notice another lesson. A happy Christian, chapter 4, verse 25, a happy Christian and a happy Christian family. A happy Christian family is a place of, a happy Christian home is a place of honesty. Verse 25 says, wherefore putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Honesty is important in a Christian home, and it's important in a Christian life. Honesty. Honesty. Honesty is always right. Tell the truth and lose a business deal, because honesty is more important than money. Tell the truth. Be honest. Pay it up. Be honest. And in a home, be honest. This one shows up subtly in a home. Shows up. Sometimes a spouse says, are you okay? I'm fine. You know what that's called? Lying. I'm fine. Honey, is everything all right? Yeah, we're fine. No, you're not fine. You're not fine. So don't lie about it. Now, it may not be the time to unload, but lying is a sin. Lying is a sin. It might be right to say to your spouse, well, no, not everything's not fine, but I can't talk about it right now. That's honest. Young people, be honest. Learn honesty. A happy Christian is one who's honest, has the power of God in their life because of their honesty. And your home is a place that ought to be known for its honesty, where you can be honest with each other and straight up honest with each other. That's a lesson he gives here. What, does this not catch you off guard? I remember the first time I read this. I studied into Ephesians 4 and thinking, man, goodness, there's a ton of stuff here. And I got to that verse and I thought, now, wait a minute. Hold on. You put the brakes on. You just stop everything, because this is one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. The church at Ephesus. They had mighty revivals. The Apostle Paul preached a 2-month revival there and stayed for 2 years and taught in their school. When Paul left that town after his ministry there, he said, I am free from the blood of all men. You know what Paul said? This church is so successful that nobody in Ephesus will die and go to hell and blame it on us. We've done everything we could possible to win every person in this town to Jesus Christ. Now you flat out tell me, that's a mighty church, isn't it? He speaks of their missions program, and he says, everybody in Asia has heard the word of the Lord because of you. This is that church. And I thought, now wait. Paul writes them a letter, and as he's writing to them, the Holy Spirit says to Paul, hey, Paul, tell that church to stop lying. I thought, now what in the world? You mean you have to talk to a church about honesty? And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, now why would the Apostle Paul do that to the church at Ephesus? And I got an answer. It's apparently because they were people just like me and you.
They have the same problems you and I face. And honesty is one of our big ones, isn't it? We have a hard time being honest. Some of you guys have a hard time being honest about your feelings. You won't be honest. But the Bible says we're to speak truth with one another because we're members one of another. And the Bible here warns us, he gives us a lesson later in this book about speaking the truth in love. I'm not to be brutal with the truth. I'm not to be brutal. I'm not to tear you down and just lay it on the line like it is. No, I'm to balance my truth with love. Everything I say in truth is to be balanced by love. This is a powerful passage. How are you doing so far? There's a fourth one. Would you look for sake of time at verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Everybody say edifying. That it may minister grace. Minister grace. Say the phrase minister grace. Minister grace unto the hearers. Here's a lesson I learned right there. What does a happy Christian family look like? What's a happy Christian home look like? What's a happy Christian look like? And here it is. A happy Christian home is a place of edification. What's corrupt communication in the verse, you know? Corrupt communication is speech that destroys. Speech that tears down. Because corrupt communication in this verse is said in opposition. It is the opposite of that which edifies, which builds up, that which ministers grace. It's the opposite of that. When my tongue tears down, when my tongue belittles, when I'm always negative, when I am brutally sarcastic, there's nothing wrong with sarcasm. It can be like flavor, salt, a little bit flavors. But you dump too much on, you ruin the whole dish. And sarcasm can be like that. Sarcasm can be funny and enjoyable and a blessing, or it can ruin a marriage. It can damage a son or a daughter. Young people, you can wound your parents with your sarcasm. We're not to tear down. Let me give you a verse I found. Let me see if I can remember. Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 18:12. It may be 12:18, but I think it's 18:12. And the Bible, it's the parallel verse for this in the Old Testament. The Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And my tongue can drive in like a sword or can bring healing. Just out of curiosity, I know I'm in the city. Anybody in the room got a knife on you tonight that I can borrow? A knife? Anybody carrying a knife? You carrying a knife? Somebody bring me a knife. Somebody just bring me a knife. Somebody got me a knife? Whoever gets here first, bring me a knife. Somebody got a knife? Pastor's son's bringing me a knife. All right. It's a good one? It's a good one. Yeah, it's not a bad one. There it is. Good. Oh, it's a good size knife. All right. Now, here we go. Here's a knife. I was in Michigan not long ago. You know, that's redneck. And I was out in the country in Michigan, and I said, anybody got a knife? I was going to do this illustration. This boy came running. I got one. He said he came running. Give me a tiny knife, about that long. And I said, well, son, I was just being goofy. I said, don't you have anything bigger? He said, well, I do. And while I was on a roll, I said, you got any more? He said, well, I do. And he pulled one out of his sock. That kid was carrying five knives. That was pretty entertaining. So pastor's got one here. It's pastor's son. Now look at this. The Bible says, watch this. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Corrupt communication. You know why a lot of marriages aren't happy? Because of this. You tear down your wife long enough, you're not going to have a happy home. You ridicule your children long enough and you're negative and you're harsh and you're tearing down your sarcasm. You keep it up. It's corrupt communication. And the Bible is teaching us here that it's sin. You can take it. Your words can just go right in, dig deep, damage, bring blood, leave a scar. But on the other hand, the Bible says we can edify. We can minister grace. That's what the Bible says. You can edify. You can minister grace. At your home, how's your tongue? How y'all doing with your tongue? You build each other up or tear each other down? Are you encouraging or discouraging? Do you belittle or do you build up? A happy Christian home is a place where the tongue's in line. It's in order. How about it in your house? How's your tongue? You that aren't even married, how's your tongue? How do you speak to people? How do you treat people? When you open your mouth, what comes out? Is it harsh? Is it negative? Is it belittling? Is it griping and complaining? That tears down. That's corrupt communication. I'm to edify. I'm to build up. It is amazing the power of the tongue, isn't it? When I say to my wife, sweetheart, my wife is home when I'm traveling like this, and she's homeschooling three kids and taking care of the house and all the responsibilities and stuff in the ministry she's taking care of, and she's busy. You know what? If I say to my wife, I say, you know what, honey? I just want you to know that I'm really thankful for all the work you do so that I can be in Fairfax preaching to the church. And they don't know you, and you don't get on the platform, and nobody sees you. But I couldn't do what I do without you, and I'm impressed by you. And I'm madly in love with you. God's been so good to give me a wife like you. You know, it's amazing to me how much that means to my wife. It goes the other way, too. You know what my wife says to me sometimes? You know what my wife calls me? My wife calls me handsome hunk of man. So she calls me. Don't you do that. You can call me Dave, okay? Because that'd be weird if you call me that. My wife sometimes she'll say, honey, you the man. You are the man. You know what's amazing? I'm dumb enough to believe her. My wife says, honey, you the man. Teenagers, it's the truth. I'm like, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I am. Words are that powerful. Words are that powerful in a home. And I'm telling you, church, if this is out of line, you don't have a happy Christian life and you don't have a happy Christian home. We're to be gentle and loving and kind to each other. And we're to edify. I'm to build you up. You know why my son texted me this week? Dad, I just put up 205 pounds. I just benched 205 pounds. You know why he texted me? Because he wanted me to say, dude, I'm impressed by you. And I told him. I sent him a text the other night and I said, I know you're the man of the house because your brother's in college and you're having to take care of the dog and you're having to help around the house and you're having to do everything in my absence. And I want you to know that I'm impressed by you. You're learning how to be a good husband someday and you're going to be a good one. I'm really impressed by you. It means the world to that kid. It means the world. Tongue has that power. How's your home? A happy Christian home. What's it look like anyway? Well, there's a few more and our time's gone. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, let's just throw a whole bunch of stuff in there, shall we? I thought, now, Lord, how can I say that? How can I say that in a simple statement? And I got to verse 31, and here's what I decided. Here's how you say it. A happy Christian or a happy Christian home is a place without issues. It's a place without issues. How many of you got issues tonight? Anybody here got issues? A lot of you got issues, don't you? Some of you got an issue of bitterness in your life. There's a little bitterness and it's eating at you and it's eating at you. It shows up in your blame. You blame your problem. You blame your attitude. You blame your hurt on somebody or something that happened in your past. That's called bitterness. It's blame. That's in its essence. It blames. And it kind of spits it out. Yeah, you know what they did to me? And it eats at us. Bitterness leaves a bad taste. A bad taste. I got a friend, his wife's a health nut. Anybody in the building like that? Everything you eat, everything you do, she's just really health conscious. Okay, she's big time about it. And so he was going on a trip not long ago, and as he was going out the door, she handed him a vitamin. Honey, you got to take this. You got to take this. Now make sure you take this. He didn't think about it. He took it, stuck it in his pocket. He's planning to take it later. Stuck it in his pocket. Forgot all about it. He went to the airport. Went through the airport, and as he was going down this one hallway, he saw this little vending machines, you know, for children, and he saw a vending machine with Chiclets. And he thought, I haven't had Chiclets in years. So he had a quarter. He had a quarter. So he reached his pocket, pulled out a quarter, he put it, whoop, turned the little handle, and it spit out two or three or four chiclets. And he grabbed them, and he stuck them in his pocket, and he got down to his gate and put all of his stuff down, and he got a drink, you know, he went and got himself a drink, and he thought, you know, now I'm going to eat my... So he reached his pocket, and he pulled out his chiclets, and he put them all in, and he started chewing along with that vitamin. And he chews, and all of a sudden, that chiclet taste, it doesn't taste real good. You ever chewed a vitamin? You ever chewed a vitamin? It'll change your life. It will change your life. I'm telling you, it will. You go home, try it. If you've never chewed one, go home and try it. You'll thank me. You'll thank me for it. Chew that vitamin. It tastes terrible. And he said that whole night, I couldn't get that taste out of my mouth. I went to bed with that taste in my mouth. The next day, I had that taste in my mouth. That taste even makes me shudder thinking about it. Bitterness is that way. What's your issue? Is it anger? I skipped the verse over there. But verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That probably needs a whole point, doesn't it? A happy Christian home is a place without anger. A happy Christian's a person without anger. Sometimes people excuse their anger. Well, Jesus got angry. Can I tell you something? You're not Jesus. So it doesn't work for you. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger will destroy your Christian life and destroy your home. For some of you, that's your issue. You're angry. What the Bible says here is that anger leads to sin. Be ye angry and sin not. It leads to sin. That's in verse 26. And it lingers longer than it should. Because he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Y'all know the name Phyllis Diller? Y'all know that old comedian? I don't know anything about her, but I saw a quote by Phyllis Diller. And she said, why go to bed angry when you can stay up and fight? Now that may be funny comedy, but it's horrible Christianity. Are you an angry man? Always blowing up, letting it all out, blowing it up, blow it up. Some of you are like a jar of sauerkraut that my grandmother had when I was a boy. My papaw, my grandparents are hysterical. They're in heaven now. My grandmother was 6'2", weighed about 280. My grandfather was 5'4", weighed 145 pounds. They were a funny couple. I mean, my grandmother was the size of that piano, and my grandfather was the size of a microphone stand. I mean, they were just the funniest couple. My grandmother, she was mean as the devil sometimes. One day, my papa and I were at the table. He was quiet, so relaxed. My grandmother, she is high strung. She's trying to get the lid off of a quart jar of canned sauerkraut. She's trying to get that lid off. She could have asked my grandpa. He milked four cows by hands every morning and every night most of his life. The guy had a grip. He could crush anything with his grip. But she didn't ask him. She just got mad. She turned around and got a butcher knife off the counter, and she put it through the lid of that sauerkraut. And I've never seen anything like that before in my life. I was just a young lad. She grabbed that butcher knife. She went, boom! And when she did, it exploded. The pressure of that can, when she hit it, it made a kaboof. And literally, sauerkraut hit the ceiling. I mean, it came out with force. Just boom! And sauerkraut was dripping off the end of my grandmother's nose. And I can still see my grandmother. Here she was. She's got this jar of sauerkraut and a big old butcher knife and sauerkraut hanging off her face. And it just changed everything. My papa didn't say a word. If you knew my grandmother, you'd understand why. Finally, she got it all cleaned up, and he did lean over. He patted me on the head. He said, kind of quietly, he said, I bet she won't do that again. I bet she won't either. Now, some of you are like my grandmother's jar of sauerkraut. You blow up. You blow up. Yell at the kids. Yell at your wife. Blow it up and yell at your husband. Your texts are all caps with exclamation points. Because your issue is anger. And you wonder why your home is unhappy and why your marriage is suffering. You got an issue. He mentions bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. What's your issue? He adds malice at the end. And it's almost like Paul is saying, just in case I didn't name yours, whatever yours is, I'm mentioning that too. A happy Christian is a person without anger. Somebody tonight needs to walk to the front of this auditorium and make an altar and say, God, I am an angry man, I'm an angry lady, and I blow up all the time, and I'm ashamed of that. And Spirit of God, I want you to move into my heart tonight in a fresh way and take the Word of God and grow me in that area so that I can be more like Jesus. That'll change your family. Well, hard time's about gone. Chapter 5 would say that a happy Christian home is a place of purity. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Are you clean tonight, dear friend? You guard your television, the stuff you watch on your television. Do you have a clean heart tonight? Is your thought life clean? Is there purity in your life? Are you clean? Is your home a place of purity? Are you careful about the jokes that are told and the movies that you watch and the music you listen to? A happy Christian home is a place of purity. A happy Christian is a person of purity. I skipped kindness. That was the last one in chapter 4, kindness. I mentioned purity in chapter 5. Can I just mention two others in close? A happy Christian home is a place of happy Christian marriages. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, and any one of us could blow it and fail in our marriages. 40% of the marriages in the United States will end in divorce this year. 40%. The statistics are not on our side. But you can have a happy marriage if you'll work at it. Pray together. You and your spouse pray together. Pray together. Pray together. If you never pray together, you better pray about that tonight. Because a happy Christian home is a place of happy Christian marriages. Mom and Daddy, one of the best gifts that you will give to your children is not a new car. One of the greatest gifts you'll give to your children is not a Christian education. One of the greatest gifts you'll give to your children is the example of a happy marriage. Grandparents, one of the greatest gifts you'll give to your grandkids is the example of a happy marriage. Be madly in love. How many of you are married tonight? Raise your hand, good night, if you're married. Be madly in love. Act like it. Hold hands. Flirt up a storm. Text flirt. You got those cell phones? Use them for something good for your marriage. Text your wife a flirty text. Beware of group texts. I speak, unfortunately, by experience. My wife sent me a picture of my daughter. They were on the senior trip. We homeschool, but we went on the senior trip, and my wife took my daughter on her senior trip, and she sent me a picture one morning of my daughter. She's so beautiful. Came from Mama's cell phone, so I thought I'd text her back. So I voice texted. I was driving. I hit voice text, and, hey, baby doll, it's your handsome hunk of man. And I laid it on the line. I laid it on the line. It was good. Teenagers, you'd have blushed. It was that good. And then I hit send. And that's when I realized that she had sent that picture to my mother-in-law as well. My mother-in-law got my flirt text and answered it. That's bad. It's bad. It's bad. Well, you just jump in. I pray God to kill her phone. When I risen, Lord, kill her phone right now in the name of Jesus. Destroy her phone. But apparently texting is faster than praying. She got it. Flirt with your wife and fall in love with each other and go on. When's the last time you went on a date together? So we don't have a lot of money. Go to McDonald's. Get a cup of coffee. Go to a coffee shop. Go on a date with each other. So we don't have money for that. Go for a walk in the cemetery. There's flowers everywhere. Nobody will bother you. If they do, you better get out of there. But be in love. Only last thing I'd say to you is, if you keep reading in Ephesians, you'll find out that one of the things he teaches us is that a happy Christian family is a place of happy Christian kids. Daddy and Mommy, in the business of our generation, we're losing a generation. The business of our world, too many parents are too busy to pray. Some of you never pray at your house. It's time to change it. We're too busy to train. It's time to change that. We're too busy. Can I tell you, moms and dads, something? Sometimes our kids in our generation will call us and they're emotional about something, some issue, and we jump on the bandwagon and get all emotional. A lot of parents will call a school office. You did what to my kid? My kid just said, stop it. That's a training moment. That's not a moment to jump on a bandwagon and chew somebody up one side and down another. That's a moment to get your son or daughter and say, hey, let's talk about how we ought to solve that as civilized adults. Train your son and daughter to think and to control their emotions. It's a teaching moment. You know where most of us fail as parents? We are given any number of teaching moments and never use them because we're too busy or we're too emotional or we're too bothered or we're too upset or we've got our own issues. Your children need your investment. They need you praying with them. They need you teaching them the Bible. They need you to love on them. They need you to show them right from wrong. They need you to protect them. A friend of mine heard me preach the other day about the internet, and I taught that we ought to have filters on our internet, and no matter if your kids have a tablet or an iPhone, or if they have any kind of smartphone, an Android, what they need a filter on it. Your house, if it has internet, better have a filter on it, because you don't have to go looking for pornography today. Pornography is designed to find your children, and it's good at it. In the United States of America, the statistics say that 93% of our children who are teenagers regularly look at pornography. Regularly. And I said, moms and dads, you better protect your children. My kids don't even have a smartphone until they get it old enough to get their own. I'll buy you a dumb one. You can text your friends, but I'm not gambling with your purity if you're my kid. And moms and dads, I can't tell you what to do, but for the very least, if your kids have an iPhone, you better have a filter on it. A friend of mine heard me preach that, put a filter on his son's phone the other day, and his son came in and said, Daddy, thank you. Because that's been a real problem that I've never told anybody. Thank you for protecting me. Moms and dads, your kids need, those boys and girls right there in that gymnasium with Mike Cassell need moms and dads that are praying with them, training them, loving on them, praying over them, talking to them, teaching them, showing them right from wrong, helping them to face the issues of this generation to when they see the news and that what in the world's going on? It's a good time to teach. When they see an alcohol commercial on a ball game, there's a good time to teach. When they see somebody dressed as inappropriate as it's possible to dress on public television, there's a good time to teach. And moms and dads, God has given you 18 years to do it. 18 years. I have a friend just had a baby, and you know that newborn feel? I haven't slept in 3 days, and what am I going to do with this kid? And my friend was like, oh my word, I didn't know this was so much hard work. I love my mom. And I said to him, I said, hey, don't be discouraged. It gets better. About 18 years, they'll move out. And it's a slight joke, but it's true, isn't it? These teenagers are going to be, to a great extent, what you train them to be. Those boys and girls in that gym right now having a blast with Mike Cassell are going to be someday, to a great extent, what you train them to be. That's what a happy Christian family's like. Nobody here but us tonight. I'm closing. There's got to be somebody in the service. In an auditorium this size, there's got to be somebody, and you don't know Jesus Christ. But you can tonight. You can. He loves you. He died for you. Do two things tonight, would you? At your seat, pray and ask Jesus to save you. He will. Ask Him to do it. And then when the piano plays in a moment, come and tell me you did. Let me pray with you about it. Nobody will embarrass you. In fact, people are going to be praying all over the auditorium. Nobody will even notice you're coming but me. And I'll pray with you. Let me ask you a question. You that are Christians now, you're on your way to heaven. How many of you would say, David, out of all of those points you mentioned, I know there's at least one of them. There's at least one of them where I need to make some changes. Can I see your hand tonight? There's at least one. There's at least one where I need help in some changes. You know what that tells me tonight? That we need to pray. It starts with prayer. Coming down here tonight and kneeling and saying, Lord, I've got an anger issue, will not, chances are, automatically heal your anger. But you come down here tonight and tell God, God, I'm going to go to work on it. And then you get in the Word of God and you memorize some verses and you ask the Spirit of God to start leading you, and the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and turn you into a different person. Say, Lord, my marriage isn't doing well. Come down here tonight and tell God, Lord, I know my marriage isn't doing well, and you know my marriage isn't, and you know what's going on. And God, I want you to change it, and I'm going to start taking steps to change it. And then you get in the Word of God and find out what you ought to do and start applying that to your life. And I'm telling you, over a process of time, the Spirit of God will change your life and give you a happy marriage. That's what God wants to do. We've got to rescue Micah from our children, but we've got to pray before we do. Would you stand? And if God spoke to your heart, would you find a place to kneel? Kneel at your seat. Kneel here at the front. Our sister's playing the piano in our hymn tonight. Talk to God about your family in this final revival service. Talk to God about yourself. Some of you don't even have a family, but God spoke to you about your anger or your purity. God spoke to you about kindness or your tongue. The pastor's at the front tonight, and I'm here. And if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, pray about that right now, would you? And ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to be your Savior.